Hebrews chapter 8. So I usually have too much information and usually talk 100 mile an hour, or at least go through it too fast. So this time I'm going to try to slow down. So, because we're going to be very detailed, and if a person really wants to please the Lord, there's times you got to be very detailed about things. And it's just like life. You know, try to send an email to somebody missing one font of the address. Now, before you send it, say something like, "I'm very sincere in sending this email," and see how it works. Okay, and so we got to be very detailed. And when someone is detailed, they become a craftsman quality. And so is not the Bible worthy of that? So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. So we're going to get pretty deep here. This is written to Hebrews, as it says, you know, all that stuff. You know, when people talk about getting deeper in the Word, you know what's in the deep end of a lake? Muck, mud. We're not getting deeper. We're going to be more precise, more precision. People that talk about getting deeper, it's a false spirituality is what it is. Okay, Hebrews 8:6, he says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Okay, the he, if you keep reading up, is the high priest, is the Lord Jesus. "By how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Okay, so we have a better covenant. Now, the wording is very strict here on the word covenant. And then, since he is talking to, the letter is addressed to Hebrews, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So the first would be Moses. The second is going to be introduced in verse 8, or at least reiterated in verse 8. This is a reiteration of Jeremiah. If you have a reference to the Bible, it should have like a cross-reference there to Jeremiah 31, 31, and 34. So then he says, "Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, the reason why you'll see that he splits them here is because in Jeremiah 31, they were split. But as we keep reading, you're going to see they're going to be back together. So this new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with you, their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Notice now it's together, not separate. So this is jumping into the future. "After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." It hasn't happened yet. "And they shall teach everyone his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." So there's going to be a time on earth that everybody on earth will know the Lord. That is not today. Isaiah says the knowledge of the Lord is going to be like the waters cover the seas. And last time I checked, that's quite a bit. And he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," there in this context, Hebrews, "and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews, you'll find that in Jeremiah 50, verse 20. "In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Okay, so this is why anybody that picks up a Bible, about two-thirds into it, there will be a break in here. And lo and behold, there will be a section here called New Testament. Anybody sees that? And then Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. That's obvious. Now, you'll see the subtle shift from testament to covenant. A covenant is like our contract, where a covenant is an agreement between two or more people. So when God made this agreement with Moses, God made the agreement with God, with Moses, and with the Israelites, they accepted the agreement. But then that agreement has fault. So then he's going to make a new covenant. And it's called a better covenant. Something better is not the same. It's like when you get an app on your phone and then you get a notification of an upgrade. You're not throwing it out. You're upgrading it, the new covenant. Now, there are some things that have been discontinued, and we'll show that. So, a testament, the unique difference between a covenant and a testament is a testament is often the words of the testator, and the family is to follow the words. It's, the family is not agreeing to the words. This is the desire of the person who has the estate, and that's a testament. That involves family. A covenant may or may not involve family. So the idea of the New Testament was introduced in Matthew 26 because we're going into a new idea of becoming in the family of God. Okay, so we're going to work on this idea. So far, I've went through a series of why people don't read the Bible, their excuses. Isaiah said that. And then I went through how to read the Bible. We read it prayerfully. Then another time, how to read the Bible. We read it sincerely. And then another one was how to read the Bible is personally yet doctrinally. We got to kind of get a balance in those. And then another one, the last one was literally yet honestly. And the reason why I put honestly is because we all use figures of speech sometimes, and so does the Bible. And so we recognize when the Bible uses figures of speech. Sometimes he makes it obvious where he uses the word like or as or so. Okay, and so that's that. So we're going to get more precise in this a little bit this morning. This one is how to read the Bible, and the answer is dispensationally. Now, there's a lot of connotations that go with that. So I want to kind of really get precise with this. There's a flaw in the modern, in the dispensational teaching by Scofield and Larkin. It's a flaw, but I'm not going to throw the whole thing out because of the flaw. I'm going to get an upgrade. Amen. And the upgrade is going to make it better. Okay, now it's obvious that there's differences in the Bible. Okay, and so when I say the Bible, I mean one book, a collection of 66 books, epistles, and psalms right in front of me. I'm not talking about some mysterious, unseen, unavailable manuscript that somebody claims that they believe in. I'm talking about something right in front of me. Okay, and just as the flesh and blood word of God is available to everybody today, and he is pure, so the paper and ink word of God is available today, and it is pure. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ is counterfeited today, so is the written word of God is counterfeited. Okay, so now there's a lot of confusion about this idea of dispensational understanding of the Bible. There's two extremes. One is that there's none whatsoever, no differences whatsoever. Everything's the same. I obey all the Bible. I obey all of it. No, you don't. Nobody does. You can't. You just can't. Sabbath, Sunday, dress code, Old Testament. Everybody in here is violating. Is anybody wearing one material of your clothing today? Just cotton, just wool? We all, oh man, we violated that. Okay, so those are unique differences. There are similarities, but there are differences. So the one extreme is there's zero dividing. These people claim they obey all the Bible, but they don't, and they have to generalize a lot of things. The other extreme usually call themselves Bereans. They're usually hyper-dispensationalists. They usually limit themselves to Paul's writings, Romans to Philemon. And if they would limit themselves to those, in that limitation, Romans 15, verse 4 says, you're supposed to read all the Bible. So if they would say, that is my limitation, well, in your limitation, it says read the things that are written aforetime. So obey your limitation. So and then some people would say, well, you're just picking and choosing parts of the Bible. I would say, yes, that is true for the hyper-dispensationalists. And that's for the Bereans. And they're usually Calvinists. Now, any reader of the Bible, if they're honest, are going to see there's two testaments. Anybody sees that. And there are similarities between them, but then there are precise differences. Okay, that's what makes it very unique. Okay? Now, some folks will say, well, we're going to get deeper into the Word, a deeper of the Word. That's a hogwash stuff. You know, the deep end of my pond is muck. Okay? Now, we are going to get more precise. And that is different. Very precise. As far as everything goes. And so in most cases, getting deeper in the Word is exaltation of one's self-righteousness and or their intellect. That's really what most cases it is. Precision to detail is the mark of a classic. Okay, a classic work of art. Modern day art is smoke some weed, take some, you know, snort some crack, get some paint, throw it on a thing, become a communist, and you'll get popular like Picasso. Make sure you throw in Catholicism. Okay, in the day where this precision of painting is a classic. Okay, precision, craftsmanship is a work of art, a master craftsman. People usually seek out the master craftsman because of the quality, but boy, does that take time. It takes detail. We're living in a day and age of consumers where you use it and throw it away. Okay, craftsmanship used to be a mark of Americans. Now it's not. It's a rare thing. If somebody does have it, people will search them out and find them if they want to pay for what they get. Precision and quality takes much time, and a person needs to slow down. That's why I'm trying to slow down here. Okay? But we live in a day and age where the church will not endure sound doctrine. What is it? They won't slow down and be precise with the wording. And so, I'm going to give you two thoughts this morning. Man, can you imagine? Only a two-part message. But there's a lot of sub-points. Okay? And so, the first part is this. Dispensational means a dispensing of a covenant, doctrine, idea, or instruction. That's all that it means. I mean, I've heard in the time period, folks will say dispensation means an economy. And I've heard them say that. I said, how do they get that? I don't get that. But that's what they say. And that's the flaw. That's the flaw. Dispensations. Okay, if you take an English word, often inside the word, if you come inside of it, you'll see a definition. Dispensation, dispensing. And then we do have an advantage. You could, if a person likes to do this, I like to do this on occasion, but it's not my final authority, is I like to go to the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. You can find it online. You can type in the word and see how it was used 200 years ago, which is 200 years closer to the King James. I'm not saying it's a final authority. I will look at that, and then I will go to my final authority to see if it's consistent. Okay, and so dispensation, to dispense, means to distribute. In our bathroom, in our American Standard only bathroom, we have a soap dispenser and a paper towel dispenser. The dispenser dispenses paper towel and soap. That it's that easy. Dispensing. Now, if we go to the Bible, what is it dispensing? If you would go to the first occurrence of the word dispensation in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, the word is only found four times, and we're going to hit all four of them. And in my mind, it's as clear as a bell. Okay, but 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. So the first time often a word is found in a Bible, it will develop usually a primary definition, and then there might be a secondary or sometimes a third or whatever. The English language is very unique, and you got to keep the word within context. Like the word cleave, in one case in marriage, it's to stick to. In another case, the farmer cleaves the tail from the mouse, and it's separating. So context determines it. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 9. Now, I said to dispense means to distribute something. Okay, and so verse 17, 1 Corinthians 9. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. The me is Paul. He is dispensing the gospel. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the method of salvation today. Belief in the gospel. Okay, that's the dispensation. Now, as I said, to dispense means to distribute. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians 9. So we're going from 1 to 2 Corinthians. Not hard to find. The second is after the first. See, I tell you, we get deep sometimes. Unless you want to change the numbering system. Why do we count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? Who's the authority for that? Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and you can go through that way. Okay, now, the idea of dispensing, so what we're doing, I'm not using 1828 dictionary as my final authority. I am using it, and then I'm going to the Bible to see if it's in agreement with the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Whiles by the experiment, that's the only time that word's found in the Bible, experiment. All the new Bibles take it out. Okay, and whilst by the experiment of this ministration, big word for ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. We got the gospel mentioned now, just like over there in 1 Corinthians. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So the first one said dispensation of the gospel. This is distributing the gospel unto all men. So that Noah Webster got that first one right. He got that, man, we'll give him a cookie for that. To dispense means to distribute in our bathroom soap or paper towel. Now there's another way we use the word dispense. To dispense with. What does that mean? To dispense with. That's a second, secondary application. To dispense with means to manage without or get rid of. To dispense with. If you go to the 1828, it will read, to permit not to take effect. To suspend the operation of application of something required. To excuse from. To give leave not to do or observe what is required or commanded. That's pretty detailed. That would be Hebrews 6, where it says it is a better testament. In the better testament, you're putting aside some things of the previous testament. Dispensed with. Now, how is that used? If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, this is the second occurrence of dispensation. It's to manage without or get rid of the old covenant. Okay, Ephesians 1. Now, the sentence here runs, it's a very, very long sentence. It runs from 3 all the way down there to 12, but we're going to kind of pick it right in the middle in verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's a certain time period, okay, here, or a certain time of God's timing, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him. So what is he doing here? He's dispensing with something prior, and he's going to create all things in one. That's the body of Christ. Amen. He creates that. In Ephesians 2, he goes in details. Where prior to this is Jew and it's Gentile, now creates, because of the new birth, the body of Christ. And when you have the body of Christ, you dispense with the Sabbath, the clothing standards, the dietary thing. See, the dietary. Now, I'm not a pork eater. I'm kind of like my dad, where we did raise hogs for a while, but we didn't eat them. And my dad would say, I like pork, but it don't like me. And that's the way I am. Last time, 1 year ago, we had a pork roast at the Rensselaer Church, and man, I pigged out. Pun intended. I was down for 3 days. It just wears my body out. I just can't do it. So I just avoid it. Unless I'm tired, But I try to avoid it because not for scriptural reasons, not for Jewish reasons, just because I know it doesn't help my body. It's like Coke, Pepsi, Mountain Dew. I got metal in there. Sorry about that. So I just know what it does to my body. Okay, and so then you've got several other things in there. He's dispensed with. Now, this is where discretion comes in play. If you go to Proverbs, hold your finger in Ephesians, we're going to come back there. Go to Proverbs 1. We eat a lot of fruit and vegetables. But the frustrating thing about produce is how you always seem like you're throwing it out. And you go to the grocery store and you see, okay, how are they preserving this? Okay, this vegetable likes some moisture. This one likes to be sealed in. This one doesn't like it cool. And so you try to learn from that and you try to maintain that. And we give a lot of our produce, it's gotten old to the chickens. But now lately I've been giving to our earthworms because I'm a bona fide rancher of about 2,000 earthworms. It's not hard to corral them or anything. And so you throw that on top and then it turns into castings and you have earthworm urine, and then you throw that at the root of the plants and they grow very well. And so, yeah, I've got 3 ranches of earthworms. And so, yes, I also got a herd of bees. So, yeah, I'm into the ranching business. Guys talk about 2,000 head of cattle. Man, I got 2,000 head of bee. And so it's minor, more, they'll sting you and all that stuff. But the idea of fruit and vegetables is discretion. Bananas don't like it in the fridge. Tomatoes don't seem to like it in the fridge. But other vegetables like it in the fridge. Some of them will like it be in the open. And the only thing you can preserve it is discretion. Proverbs 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and, notice, discretion. Chapter 2, verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee. Discretion. My wife's brother, Roy, is a car and body man. He mostly likes to do the body work, but then he'll paint on occasion. But he's colorblind. How do you paint cars when you're colorblind? He's colorblind with the red and green lights. That's where he's colorblind. They look the same. He just remembers which one's lit to go through. He can see shades. He can do shades, but as far as red and green, he's colorblind. Now, when he's, you know, fortunately where they live, it's in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, all the roads, there's very few stoplights, and so I don't have to worry about that. He knows the stop sign. And then we go junkyard shopping. We used to always do that. But, you know, if a person doesn't have discretion on the highway, do everybody a favor. Stay off the road. Amen. Discretion shall preserve thee on the road. Amen. Discretion shall preserve thee with the book. Amen. That's what discretion does. He said it's a better testament. They're not the same. Are there other things we need to consider? Yeah, I do believe so. I do believe we need to do that. Consider other things. The second thought, here we are, point number two. Dispensationalism based upon time periods is a flaw. That can be overcome. Now, the reason why I say this, in the early 1900s, the vast majority of churches were dispensational. Why? Because of C.I. Schofield and Clarence Larkin. Clarence Larkin has a wonderful book called Dispensational Truth. And Schofield. But the flaw is they put dispensations in time periods. And I do believe that's a flaw, and I'll explain why. Now, folks that are opposed to the idea totally will take that flaw and throw the whole baby out with the bath water instead of getting an upgrade. When we get an upgrade from time periods to covenants, we have a better system, more consistent, more scriptural. So here's the time periods, and some of you may have heard some of these, where they'll have, the first one is innocence. I remember as a teenager looking at Clarence Larkin's books, and that fascinated me. And I think it's a great starter. But I do believe we need to overcome that flaw. There's a fellow, an Oklahoma rancher, you can find him online, and has a lot of material online. He's taught Bible study for years, Les Feldick. Good information. But again, it's with the time period issue. And I think we can overcome that. Now, here's their time periods. They'll say innocence, that's with Adam and Eve before they fell. Then conscience, it goes to conscience. Then it goes to human government, that'd be Noah and company. And then it goes to promise with Abraham. Then it goes to law. And then it goes to grace and then kingdom. Now, the two big ones is they say a time period, the dispensation of the law, dispensation of grace. Now, the problem is there is a dispensation of the law, and we could almost put that in a time period, but grace is not a time period. There's grace all through the Bible. Now, here's how they develop that idea. If you go to Ephesians 3. Now, what a person has to know, the subtlety of Satan is amazing, fascinating. In that, you know, there will be some, like, people conspiracies, and they'll have an idea. And then there'll be a controlled opposition that will give enough information so a person hangs himself. The controlled opposition makes it look like they're on the same page as this idea, but they just give you a little bit, there's a little bit they leave out, and when a person acts upon it, and so I dare say, and I'm not saying this was intentional by C.I. Schofield or John Darby or Clarence Larkin. It was just how they developed it. Okay, but I do believe that's a major flaw. In Ephesians 3:2, here it is. And then if you want to go to Colossians 1:25, you'll see that these verses are parallel. Now, these will be the third and fourth occurrence of the word dispensation. So we're covering all four of them. So this one says Ephesians 3:2. Okay, well, one, so we can see the verse. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. Okay, so if we go back to our original definition, dispensation is a dispensing of grace. Okay? Now, the time period, we'll say, looky there, there's a dispensation of grace or a time period of grace. And then they'll point out that there's grace in the Old Testament, and I will absolutely agree. But then what they will do is they'll throw everything out. They will not get the upgrade. They need to get the upgrade to make it so much better. Okay, now here's how I know the time period definition is not correct. Let's throw that definition in. If ye have heard of the time period of the grace of God. Okay, let's go to a cross reference, Colossians 1:25, and you'll see that it will be the same idea. So in Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister, so that matches Ephesians 3:1, according to the dispensation, notice, of God. Let's throw in time period. According to the time period of God. Or is it a dispensing of something God wants us to have? You see, when you put these two together, you may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong.
Right.
And what is wrong is time periods is a flaw. And people take advantage of that flaw. But all we have to do is correct the flaw. How do we correct it? Well, we do have two testaments. That's a pretty good hint. Shall we expand that out to seven? The covenants. Eden covenant, over with and done. Adam covenant, already still in play. Covenant with Noah, still in play. Covenant with Abraham, still in play. Covenant with Moses, put on hold for a time. It's going to be reinstituted according to Hebrews with a variation. Covenant with David, still in play. New covenant in the future. He said, what about us? Don't we get a covenant? Who wants a covenant when you're in the family? A covenant, a contract can be broken. You can forfeit in a contract. But when you're in the family, man, you're in the family. That's the thing that Paul revealed. I'm in the family. That's why I got a testament. Because I got a testator. Free grace of God. Man, what a glorious thing. I mean, you see, so a person can see these minor areas. Some people say, well, dispensations are picking and choosing what they want to believe. You talk about picking and choosing. It's someone who says, well, I obey all the Bible. No, you don't, you lying dog. You don't have to throw in that part. Because you don't. You can't. This is Jewish, this is Gentile, this is church. Sure, there's going to be some intermingling of some of the same things to people because of the way things are. And here's usually the idea against the idea of the dispensation of grace is, well, in Genesis 6:8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I will say you are absolutely right and you are absolutely correct about that. And so all we got to do is, you know, get an upgrade on our app and we'll make it better. It says Noah found grace. You know, you find the words found grace and find grace 28 times in the Bible, 27 Old Testament, one in Hebrews. Do you get why Hebrews? One, you don't find that in Paul's writings. Now, this is overly simplistic, but in the Old Testament, a person finds grace. In the New Testament, it finds you. That's overly simplistic, but it's true. It says Jesus said grace for grace. And man, that's a blessing of the New Testament. Whew, man, I'll take this New Testament anytime. I mean, the correction of these time periods with covenants makes the word dispensation, makes it consistent, and it makes it better. There's no need to overreact and throw everything out. No need to that. I mean, if your car's got some flaw in it, are you going to throw the thing out and go get a new one? Man, you'll be broke paying car payments. You just try to fix it. You fix that area. Two more places I want you to look at with me. Mark 9:50. And Luke 9:50. It's funny how the numbering system landed. Mark 9:50, and this is a principle that I've followed for years. And this would be a principle for grace. Mark 9:50, the first half is a question. The second half is a statement. And the statement reads, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Salt is your beliefs, your convictions, your principles, your standards, things that you're persuaded to be true. Have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. Now, it's funny how I can have peace with one another, but the other side's kind of reacting kind of funny. But I got peace. Amen. And then another one in Luke 9:50. In Luke 9:50 is another principle. Where there are some guys casting out spirits and the disciples complain to Jesus. These guys are out there casting out spirits and they're not in our club. They don't got the secret handshake. They're not with us. They're not following us. Jesus said, forbid them not, for he that is not against us is for us. You know, why borrow trouble? You don't have to. The motivation of what I believe is for my conscience sake. I don't like debating. I don't like debating with people. I don't argue. I don't like strife. I don't like drama. I can't stand drama. But I want a pure conscience. And I will take all that other for me to have a pure conscience. Because I live with this. You know, if you're having a drama with somebody, you can put them away and be away from them. But I can't get away from my conscience. And so that's priority for me. In order to keep my conscience pure, in order to keep that pure, I'm going to follow the two lines of defense in Scripture. Never add, subtract, or change a word or words of this book. Amen. When somebody does it, I'm automatically got my flag up and I am watching like a hawk. And the second thing is, Jesus introduced the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth in Luke chapter 4. A lot of these guys would say, John Darby. It wasn't John Darby. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 where he divided the first coming with the second coming. He did it, not me. He designed it right there. It's like baseball. You have two lines of defense, infield, outfield. In deception, the first one with Adam in Genesis 3. Don't add, subtract, or change a word or words of a book you got in your hands. And the second is with the second Adam or the last Adam in Luke 4, both at the beginning of their prospective testaments. And there is where he introduced rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, man came up, Clarence Larkin, maybe Darby, maybe Schofield, used the idea of a time period. They came up with that idea. That minor flaw kind of exposed itself. And so what can we do? Get an upgrade. Put it under the covenants. Takes care of everything. Takes care of everything. And I'm not really worried about a covenant. Man, I am in the family. Not worried about the covenants. In the family. That's that new entity he created as a result of a new birth. It wasn't in the Old Testament. That's a new entity. That's where he gets all the glory as he's justified to get. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we continue on this idea next week, you know, give details and give examples to show the differences and how things lay out in Scripture. And of course, you told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know what the opposition does. They take study out because they want to be generic. And most of them take divide out. As you divided light from darkness. And boy, is this book not a divider. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see these things. Help us to be sincere in our study and seek your words. Help us to read our Bible dispensationally, based upon the covenants, not the time periods. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.